I speak to you in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Very good to see you this morning. Jesus needed to ask the disciples a very important question, but also a very dangerous question. Jesus wanted to know who the disciples thought he was, and as well as whom the people thought he were. To answer this question honestly would jeopardize their lives. The town of Caesarea Philippi was in the far north of Israel, well outside the territory of Herod Antipas, a good 2 days' walk from the Sea of Galilee. The disciples were meeting well away from their normal spheres of activity. Jesus knew he was the Messiah, the anointed God, Son of God, but to claim to be the Messiah would be dangerously controversial. There were many Jews who were anxiously waiting for the arrival of their Messiah. What would that mean, and who would this Messiah look like? Many believed that a warrior king would be their Messiah, someone who would take on the forces of Rome and Herod, someone who would conquer, much like a traditional king, exercising force through military strength. According to the disciples, Jesus was perceived by the people at large not as gentle Jesus, meek and mild, not the cozy, comforting friend of little children, rather like one of the wild prophets of recent and ancient times, who had stood up and spoke God's word fearlessly against the wicked and rebellious kings. Jesus was acting as a prophet, not simply one who foretells the future, but God's mouthpiece against the injustice and wickedness in high places. But within that prophetic ministry, there lay hidden another dimension. And Jesus believed that his followers had grasped this secret. He was not just God's mouthpiece. He was God's Messiah. He was not just speaking God's word against the wicked rulers of the time. He was God's king who would replace the wicked rulers of this world. That was indeed the conclusion that they had reached. And Peter takes on the role of spokesman when he says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." What Peter and the others were saying was, "You are the true king. You are the one Israel has been waiting for. You are God's anointed son, the one whom the Psalms and the prophets had spoken." It is only after the resurrection of Jesus do the disciples come to understand that there is a greater dimension to Jesus' messiahship than they or anyone else can see at this time. Disciples knew it was risky. By supporting and declaring Jesus' messiahship, they were signing up for a royal challenge. Jesus was the true king. That meant that everyone in authority, Caesar, Herod, the temple authorities, were illegitimate. To begin with, it looks as if Jesus is just endorsing the disciples' dreams. Since Peter had declared that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus declares that this alliance with Peter, Jesus would build a new community. Jesus gives Peter his name, the Rock. But Jesus isn't going to build an actual city or a new temple. He's going to build a community consisting of all those who gave their allegiance to him as God's anointed king. In this movement, this community starts then and there at Caesarea Philippi. It starts with Peter's declaration. But for the moment, this declaration must remain secret. If it were to leak out, it could be deadly indeed. But to those who agreed with Peter that Jesus of Nazareth was really God's Messiah, this promise is made. that through this allegiance, they will become the people through whom the living God will put the world to rights, bringing heaven and earth into their new state of justice and peace. Peter, with his declaration of faith, will be the starting point of this community. And as we know, Peter has much to learn and many failures to overcome. But this is the part of the process, part of the healing, part of the journey back home. Jesus' new community, after all, will consist simply of forgiven sinners. What do you think Jesus, who do you think Jesus is? Do you think he is the Messiah? To follow Jesus, you must, like your disciples, answer for yourselves. In Romans this morning, Paul is saying something very important. Paul's appeal is that we should refuse to let the present age squeeze us into its mold, dictate to us how we should think, and indeed what we should think, or tell us how we can and can't behave. This, to be sure, is not a call to abandon social distancing. Instead, we ought to be transformed. Our minds need to be renewed. We have to set the pace ourselves and work out what sort of people we should be. The basis for this is not what the surrounding culture expects of us, but what God in his mercy has done for us. Christians are called to be countercultural, not in all respects, as though every aspect of human society and culture are completely bad, but at least in being prepared to think through the main aspects of life. The key to it all is the transforming of the mind. Many Christians today's world never come to terms with this. They hope they will be able to live up to something like Christian standards while still thinking the way the rest of the world thinks. Paul doesn't think that this can be done. Having the mind renewed by the persuasion of the Holy Spirit is the vital start to accepting the Messiahship of Christ. The gift of redemption is not a passing thing or a fading moment. It is the eternal breaking forth of the love of God. As we heard from Isaiah this morning, lift up your eyes to the heaven and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish like smoke, and the earth will vanish like a garment. And those who live on it will die like gnats. But my salvation will be forever, and my deliverance will never be ended. Amen.